fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome to Fire on the Earth. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We've been having a great time this week talking about the glory and the majesty of Jesus. And it's so important for us, friends, to be able to begin each day remembering who we are. Begin today and look to Christ. This is what the saints and the apostles all show us. And they're able to take on each day with confidence and joy, with a sense of purpose, a deep sense of integration. You know, I know who I am. I know why I'm here. I know the purpose of my life. How do I know it? Because I can see it revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. I can see in Christ what I've been made to be. I know that I'm made for more. And I know that that more is God's call and God's gift in my life. What do I see when I see Jesus? We've been talking about it all week. If you haven't had a chance to tune into the program, I'd encourage you to go to our website at renewalministries.net. The programs are archived there. And tell your friends about the program and tell them they can go to the website and just listen to it any time of the day when it's convenient and download it, put it on their iPod. It's a great way to do evangelization. I think sometimes people who struggle with the idea of talking to other people about the faith in this season of the new evangelization, well, one of the things you can do, one of the simplest things is to bring them to the well. You know, bring them to a place where you feel like, wow, I'd like them to hear this person. I'd like them to hear Sister Ann Shields or Peter Herbeck's program or Father John Ricardo's program and what's being proclaimed there. Maybe I can turn more people on to listening to it and just let someone else proclaim to friends and family members what's really on your heart, what you'd like to share with them. Well, as I mentioned, I've been looking all week at this truth of the glory and majesty of Jesus. And without seeing this, the apostles are so clear. They pray that we can see, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened, that the veil can be lifted. And what are they after? What do they mean? They mean that they know what has brought them to life. They knew that when by God's grace through the work of the Holy Spirit, they could see Jesus in some way in the Spirit, in their heart, in their mind, which people all over the world to this day are seeing. Every day, new people are being born again by the water and the Spirit. They're coming to new life as they believe in Christ, and unveiled faces, they're beginning to see Jesus Christ risen from the dead, Jesus Christ exalted and glorified at the right hand of the Father. I remember when I was in my 20s, well, I was actually 20 years old and, you know, had some measure of faith, and I went to, was invited to go to a conference where there was great preaching, and it was at the University of Notre Dame. It was way back in 1978, in August of 78, and there was really good preaching and people with a lot of faith, people who really had come to know Christ in such a deeply personal way, and their lives were filled with joy and hope, and I wasn't quite there yet. I hadn't really pursued the Lord really that clear and that strong and consistent, and I was beginning to get glimpses, but I'll be forever grateful for the preaching that I heard on that weekend and the grace of God that was present there in the faith of the people. You know, one thing you might really think about if you're in a place of saying, man, I know there's more. I don't know how to get that more. Find a church, find a place, friends, where there's men and women, brothers and sisters who are alive in Christ, and who are passionate about his church, are passionate about his mission, and just be around them. Let them be radioactive. I mean, they will pass on. You will start to catch the fire that's burning in their hearts, the fire of God's love that's in them. That's what I experienced that weekend when I was with folks. And the gospel was proclaimed so clearly with such conviction and clarity. And I really felt like I was lifted out of an idea of Christianity that really rested on my strength and my ability to be perfect, which was impossible, and the struggle of the disappointment and even sometimes guilt or shame that I just can't make it, I don't have it, and discouragement that can somehow grab us at times. Because my eyes were on myself and my need to perfect myself and clean myself up to be presentable before God. And I began to see, no, I got it backwards. That's why Paul would say, he said, I pray that I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. It's about Christ, his power, his victory over sin and death, his beginning of the new creation. Him being now the second Adam was able to give us new life and bring us home to the Father. When we see Jesus, it frees our hearts from the burden of sin that's upon us and weakness and failing, the realization, I can't make this happen on my own resources. But we receive it from him. And I think today in the church, there's many baptized people who don't know, as St. Paul said, who haven't had the eyes of their hearts enlightened, who don't know Christ's love and the power of his resurrection, as Paul said, and the hope that's in him for their life. I know the church has worked hard to try in the last decades to clarify again who the uniqueness and majesty of Jesus, but there's struggle within, friends. There's people who are even with collars on in the church who at times are trying to reduce Jesus in their concern to accommodate other people in other world religions or to not sound like you got all the answers. They want to reduce and empty Jesus. They think the way forward is to not pay attention or to talk about the great claims of Christ and the truth claims about Jesus. And they want to reduce Jesus and Christianity to a bit of a sentiment, that Jesus, the truth claims are too sharp, they're too difficult, they're too universal, they're too demanding. You know, I mean, they really are unique. And so they want Christianity to be more an expression of feeling or sentiment, or to just simply reduce Jesus to a prophet, teacher, significant leader in history, something like that. Recently at a conference in Georgetown, there was a priest, too, theologian, who said that he thinks the church should declare a moratorium on conversion, that we should just be concerned about dialogue with other religions and other people and just try to bring about unity among everybody, and not to try to seek to convert people, because that means you're kind of an imperialist. You're insisting that you know the right way and the right way everybody should go. Well, really, friends, I say very clearly what the church has preached, what the apostles have preached, what Jesus himself has said. He's the only savior of the world. And Catholicism is right. I mean, Christianity is right because Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why. And we're not better than anybody else. I certainly am not better than anybody else. It's Christ who has the way. And I was just thinking this wonderful document written a number of years ago by the Sacred Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, trying to clarify the truth about who Jesus is and how unique he is, that he's the only Savior of the world, that he's God's Son, that no other religious leader ever compares to Christ. Now, I'll say a little bit about what the church thinks about other world religions, but I want to just end the program this week with maybe a little unofficial church teaching on this. I've been preaching from the scripture, which is the foundation of it all, but I just want you to listen. This is from a document called Dominus Jesus, Jesus the Lord. And this is section 3, and I'm going to just touch on a few paragraphs, starting in paragraph 13. He said, the thesis which denies Jesus' salvific universality, it's a big word, that is Jesus, the universal Savior of the world, and the mystery of Jesus Christ is also put forward. He said, such a position has no biblical foundation at all. That is, people trying to deny that Jesus is the only Savior of the world, and there's many paths and many Saviors, and it's not really good to talk too much about Jesus because it could offend people, and they should just be content on the path they are, and we should just simply encourage them on that path. It says, such a position has no biblical foundation. In fact, the truth of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Lord and only Savior, who through the event of his incarnation, death, and resurrection has brought the history of salvation to fulfillment, and which has in him its fullness and center, it must be firmly believed as a constant element of the church's faith. Jesus brought salvation history to its completion, its fulfillment. He's the fullness and the center. Nobody else is. Muhammad isn't. Buddha isn't. Nobody is. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And then the whole document goes on now to take up scripture and simply to quote the Bible and then the teaching, the historical teaching of the church about the uniqueness of Jesus. It says the New Testament attests to this fact with clarity. Quote, the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29. In his discourse before the Sanhedrin, Peter, in order to justify the healing of a man who was crippled from birth, which was done in the name of Jesus, that's in Acts chapter 3, he proclaims this: there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then St. Paul goes on in many places. He said that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. He's the judge of the living and the dead. And whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There's no other name, friends, under heaven or on the earth by which we can be saved. Later in that paragraph, that same section, it says, it was in the awareness of the one universal gift of salvation offered by the Father through Jesus Christ in the Spirit that the first Christians encountered the Jewish people, showing them the fulfillment of salvation that went beyond the law. And in the same awareness, they confronted the pagan world of their time, which aspired to salvation through the plurality of many gods. This inheritance of faith has been recalled recently by the church's magisterium, that is, the council and other places. The church believes that Christ, who died and was raised for the sake of all, can through his Spirit give man the light and strength to be able to respond to his highest calling. Nor is there any other name under heaven given among men by which they can be saved. The church likewise believes that the key, the center, and the purpose of the whole of man's history is to be found in its Lord and in its Master. Paragraph 14. Bearing in mind this article of faith and theology today in its reflection on the existence of their religious experiences and on the meaning of God's salvific plan, is invited to explore if and in what way historical figures and positive elements of these religions, that's other religions, may fall within the divine plan of God. The church says it's possible for other religions to have some measure, some refraction of the light about God, some insight that's real. But it's not in itself saving. Jesus Christ is the one who saves. Only Christ saves. And I want to end with this paragraph that is just filled with the adjectives that the church is trying to explain how unique Jesus is. It said, in this sense, one can and must say that Jesus Christ has a significance and a value for the human race and its history, which are unique and singular, proper to him alone, exclusive, universal, and absolute. Jesus is, in fact, the Word of God made man for the salvation of all. In expressing this consciousness of faith, the Second Vatican Council teaches this: the Word of God, through whom all things were made, was made flesh, so that as perfect man he could save all men and women and sum up all things in himself. The Lord is the goal of human history. He's the focal point of the desires of history and of all civilization. He's the center of mankind, the joy of all hearts, the fulfillment of all aspirations. It is he whom the Father raised from the dead, exalted and placed at the right hand, his right hand, constituting him as judge of the living and the dead. It is precisely this uniqueness of Christ which gives him an absolute and universal significance, whereby while belonging to history, he remains history's very center and goal. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Friends, you were made by Christ. You were made for Christ. Offer your heart to him. Beg the Holy Spirit to give you enlightened mind, enlightened heart to know him who died and rose for you. God bless you. Have a great weekend.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'm delighted to be able to offer you my new booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message? At the heart of the new evangelization is a fresh proclamation of the gospel. But for many people, even many Catholics, they wonder, what is the message? What exactly is at the heart of that proclamation? In this simple booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message?, I take a look at and present in a very specific and simple way what is the core of what we're called to proclaim in this great and important missionary moment in the history of the church. If you'd like a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.